I was asked several times this morning if I was preaching today, and my reply was pretty much the same every time. I said, I have a tie on, right? I said, I wear a tie because it makes me sound smart. Pastor Nate said I need to wear two or three of them. He didn't really say that, but I keep giving him credit for it. Today we're going to look at Genesis 27. We're going to look at it through the title of Man Plans and God Laughs. Our thesis that we will work through is that through all of our machinations, God will sovereignly deliver his promises. I love that word, machinations. That just means our plans and devices and stuff. And how many of you guys are into reality TV? Anybody? Come on, admit it. That's really encouraging. But you know what I mean when I talk about reality TV, right? It's a TV show that places people in familiar places and events, in familiar surroundings, and it stirs up some kind of drama, and nothing ever gets accomplished. Today's account reminds me a lot about a reality TV show. There are plot twists, and there are schemes that are going on. There are deceptions, lies, and trickery, and betrayal. Yet through it all, God is steadfast in his promises. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 40 of Genesis chapter 27 this morning. Take out your favorite reading device and fire it up now. If you don't have a favorite reading device or you're in need of a Bible, I ask you to please help yourself to the one in the seat back in front of you. Take it, keep it. That's our gift from us to you. As John Bunyan said, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If you would please stand, if you're able, to honor the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 40. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near Isaac his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son. He says, the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, oh, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. This is the word of God. You may be seated. As I'm fond of asking my Bible study group right after we read a passage, so what's this mean? What's going on here? The characters in today's account should be very familiar with us. We have a dad and a mom, Isaac and Rebekah. Then we have the twins, Esau and Jacob. And of course, we have God. And as we try to take on larger sections of Scripture, it's easier for us to look at the account in sections rather than try to break it down verse by verse. So that's what I'm going to do today as we dig into the account of Jacob being blessed instead of Esau. The first place that we see something is a textual deviation, and that occurs in the title of the account. And I hope you recall what textual deviation is, because I've talked about it quite a few times in the past. This deviation comes from slight differences in translation. And the difference here is between the New English Translation, the NET Bible, and the English Standard Version, or the ESV, what we use here at the church. It's a very small deviation, but I think it's important enough to point out. The NET Bible has the chapter title that says, Jacob tricks Esau out of the blessing, while our ESV simply says Isaac blesses Jacob. And while both are true, I think there's a certain richness in the title of the NET Bible that sets the stage better for what we're talking about. The events that lead up in this chapter started way back in chapter 25, verses 29 to 34, when Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of red stuff. Those events gave Jacob the birthright of the firstborn. So he stands to inherit all that Isaac has, and Esau gets the leftovers. That event, as well as this one, is a wonderful call out to Genesis 3, when the natural order of things changes. In chapter 3, the order changes when Eve listens to the snake instead of listening to her husband and listening to God. She eats of the fruit, and then she gives it to Adam. Adam allows the natural order to change because he even lets the snake talk to her in the first place. There we see that sin could not stop God's plan for mankind. In today's account, we feel the effect of that shift. Untold years later, as the wife and mother, Rebecca, tries to take control of the family and tries to help God with his promise. But we can still see that God's promises are forever. Nothing can stop God from keeping his promises. We call that the immutability of God's word. The immutability of God's word is a biblical concept that states that God's character, his will, and his promises never change. This means God is faithful to his promises and doesn't change his mind, never sits in heaven and goes, oh, didn't see that coming. I'm bringing this up now because it's really important to the account as we move forward. The only other thing I want to point out by way of background is this. As we recall from chapter 25, verse 28, that Esau is Isaac's favorite, Jacob is Rebekah's favorite. We take that information with us in chapter 26, verse 34 and 35, when we read that Esau was 40 years old. He took Judith, the daughter of Beor, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When the verse uses the term like bitter, here it means being unpleasant and troublesome. Later we're going to see the same English word being used and have a slightly different meaning in Hebrew. And we're going to get to that. These things, Esau being the favorite, then being tricked out of his birthright, led to Esau and his non-Hebrew wives making life difficult for Jacob. And that sets the stage and brings us to our chapter for today. And our chapter opens with desire. But it really doesn't start here. Back in chapter 3, we have verse 6, which says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband, who with her, and he ate. In that chapter, the word is used to express coveting. You know, coveting. The uncontrolled wanting for something that we don't have. And although our text today doesn't use the word desire, the concept of it is written all over this chapter. Isaac desired to be blessed by Esau, desired to bless Esau. He believes he's near death, and he wants a good meal and to bless his son. There's a problem here. This looks like a meal offering, like what we saw last week when Isaac made a covenant with Abimelech, or in many of the other covenants that we see throughout the Old Testament, where a feast is called, and then they pronounce a covenant. Isaac is getting ready to bless Esau with a meal offering. This is in violation of God's will. And I think it goes back to chapter 25, where we're told that Esau loved Isaac because he ate of his game. He knows the blessing should be given to Jacob, just like it says in chapter 25. But he wants his favorite to get the blessing. Isaac is allowing himself to be driven by his desires. He wants to bless Esau, perhaps because he knows that Esau had sold his birthright. Being Isaac's favorite son, he wants him to have something. Isaac is still a man of faith. Hebrews 11:20 tells us that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He still believes in God. He still loves God. He's just making some terrible decisions. The issue here is that he's letting his desire rule the day and not the word of God. Pastor Nate said last week that Esau had forsaken his faith, had forsaken the faith of his fathers. And that's true. But I think that there's some failures of everyone involved in this. I would go so far as to say that they have all abandoned their faith for their desire. And I think they may be close to temporarily forgetting their faith for their desires. Isaac abdicated his role as the leader of the family. I know this because there's no indication that he intervened in the disagreements between Esau and Jacob. Disagreements that led to the surrender of Esau's birthright. It festered family disunity to the point of Esau and his two Hittite wives making life bitter for Jacob. And this can't be the first time that Esau made life hard for Jacob. I'm told by some very reliable twins that it's been known to happen that the older of the two, even if it's only for a minute, is still the older sibling. This disunity has probably been brewing their whole lives. But wait a minute. Let's back up a second. Esau has two Hittite wives? Why does Esau have any number of Hittite wives? Isn't this the grandson of the guy that sent his most trusted servant 400 miles to find a wife for his son? That son was Isaac, and the wife was Rebekah, the same Isaac and Rebekah that's Esau's mom and dad. He must have known the story, how they met. Back then, families would sit around and talk. It's not like they had a lot of distractions. At some point, there must have been a discussion of the importance of not intermarrying. Esau had given in to his desires then and married outside of the covenant, just as he was still pursuing his desire for the blessing. Esau, and probably Isaac and Rebekah, must have known at this point that Esau had sold his birthright. That's not the same thing as the blessing that he's looking to get. We'll talk about the blessing in a little bit. The birthright is the inheritance of power and possessions. Esau knows that he gave up any claim to the family land or family titles, but he still desires to live well. He might be thinking that the blessing could be the pathway to provide that good life. We, as good Christians, understand that Esau should have sought forgiveness from Jacob and reconciled the family along with Isaac and Rebekah. Instead, Esau sees a way to snatch the blessing and keep it away from his brother. I think Esau is driven by his desires because when Isaac asks for food, for his favorite food, Esau could have said, "Sure, pops, I got it. Don't worry about the blessing. I just want to see you happy and well-fed." Instead, he grabs his bow and gets to hunting. He's hunting game for a meal. He's hunting for a good life. Rebekah, however, desires control. I can't picture Rebekah hearing this conversation by accident. Might have been. She might have been attending to her husband at his hour of his death draws near, so she might have been nearby. I suspect there was something sneaky going on here. When I worked for the fire department, I worked in a lot of special units over the years and a lot of back office stuff. One of the places I worked at was the Office of Strategy and Planning, and specifically in the Special Events Planning Office. I had planned the emergency medical response for simple events like block parties and things like that. I planned the response for Thanksgiving Day parade, the 4th of July fireworks. And if I learned anything in that time working in that office, I learned two things. First thing, planning is hard. Second thing is if there's more than one person involved, it gets harder. Because of this background, I can recognize a good plan when I see one. I don't think Rebecca's plan was made up on the spot. This has all the earmarks of a plan that has been given some thought. I don't think she knew this exact circumstance was going to happen, but her desire for control of who she get that blessing and thereby control the family is evident. She wants her favorite to be blessed. She waited for the opportunity to present itself, and she jumped on it. Jacob, on the other hand, desired the blessing, and he desires his mom's approval. We do a lot of things for the approval of others. We go places we don't want to go. We play games we don't want to play. Sometimes we say things we don't really mean. We do all these things so that others will accept and approve of us. But what we're dealing with in the deception of Isaac is sin. And like all sin, it hardly ever starts with the act. It starts with the desire for something. Jacob doesn't give any pushback to his mother when she tells him the plan. But instead, he wants to make sure that the plan is going to work. Jacob's questions about how to pull off this deception are not aimed at, you know, this is wrong and we should just trust in God, but are more like, how do we do this and not get caught? Jacob goes along with the plan because he's well-versed in manipulating people. Remember how he got his birthright from Esau? And to really seal the deal, Rebecca tells him that if they get caught, she'll take the fall. She'll take the curse onto herself to protect him. And we know curses don't work like that. If it's yours, it's yours. I don't get to take it. Isaac resorted to lies and deceit in the last chapter when he tried to pass off his wife as his sister, just like his dad did. Is it any wonder that this family is full of treacherous actions and desires? Esau turned his back on God and married two Hittite women. Rebekah is trying to usurp the order of the family by taking control, and Jacob is suffering the effects of the spiritual famine that Pastor Nate spoke of last week. But this family is not so very different from some of the families that we see today. Biblical families are not designed to be groups of individuals chasing their own desires. What about your family? Can an outsider looking in tell that you're a family that loves God? In Joshua 24, the author, Joshua, gives a great recap of events of Genesis 11 to the end. And he reminds Israel of all that God has done for them. Not by their power, not for their glory, but by God's power and for God's glory. Then he says this in verse 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in which the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Sometimes we forget whose desire we serve. Sometimes we turn from God, we serve our wants. We serve our desires. When we do that, those very desires become idols. They replace God in our heart, and they become the yardstick by which we measure ourselves. If we serve God and what He desires, all the better. If we go down after our own desires, then they can become idols, like what happens here. And it takes us away from God. Our desire should be to follow Christ. No more, no less. All of this leads to Rebekah to spring a grand scheme of deception. It brings us to the deception. Like I said earlier, I don't think that this is an off-the-cuff scheme. This has some thought behind it. She grabs Jacob, and she puts her plan into motion. Jacob's good with it because he goes and kills the goat for food. Rebekah makes the food that Isaac loves. You know how she knew the recipe that Isaac loved? She's the one that taught her boys how to cook. They cook for their dad, making the food that he loves, because she taught them. She's been cooking for Isaac this whole time. So she makes the food for Isaac. And they dress Jacob up to be Esau and hope that the blind Isaac can't tell. Mostly it works. They have Jacob dressed in goat skin as if Isaac touched him, he would feel like he has short curly hair. But they're not taking any chances. They get some of Esau's clothes and Jacob puts that on because Isaac is no dope. They need to cover all their bases. So Jacob has to pass the sniff test as well as the feeling test. So the plan is executed. Jacob's all dressed up as Esau, and he brings the food to his dad. But Isaac is a sly old buzzard, and he's a little suspicious. He asks, "Who's bringing him the food?" And this is where Jacob jumps in with both feet. Jacob says that he's Esau. There ain't no turning back now. It only gets worse from here on in. Look with me at verse 20. "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?' And he answers, 'Because the Lord, your God, granted me success.'" Jacob is so caught up in his sin that he blasphemes God by invoking him as a cover for his lies. Isaac is suspicious and even questions why Jacob sounds different. Jacob immediately switches to one-word answers so his voice won't give him away. Jacob is completely sold into this deception. At any point along here, Jacob or even Rebekah could have said, "Stop." They could have given up on their plot and their scheming and said to Isaac that they were sorry that they tried to fool him. And they could have sought his forgiveness. They could have. But this family was so far away from God at this point that they had forgotten the very concept of right and wrong. And because they carried out this deception and did it well enough to fool Isaac, we come to a missing page. We come to the delivery. Isaac, trusting his senses rather than God's word, because remember, back in chapter 25, 23, God tells Rebekah that the older shall serve the younger. Isaac thinks that he can get away with blessing Esau. And so he passes the blessing to Jacob and blesses him with abundance. He blesses him with great lands to rule over and to be the ruler over his brothers, both paternal and fraternal. He blesses him with a kingdom and an empire, because nothing's too good for who he thinks is his favorite son. He bestows on Jacob a blessing of richness and magnitude, all because his nose told him to. We have the whole person getting involved in this blessing. All five senses are in play. We have sight, or lack thereof. We have the taste of the food. We have the feel of the goat skin. We have the hearing of Jacob's voice. But the one Isaac surrenders to is the smell. Smell is powerful. Smell triggers a lot of memories. Smell does a lot of things. The blessing that Isaac gives Jacob starts based on that smell. He says, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." But Isaac is also giving his blessing in faith. In doing this, Isaac, in effect, passes the blessing of Abraham to Jacob. We know that God will bless whom he chooses to bless and use people in the process. When we look back at this blessing, it goes back to Abraham, but it goes forward as well. This blessing goes through Jacob to David, to Solomon, to Jehoshaphat, through the Babylonian exile, to Zerubbabel, all the way down to Joseph and Mary, the earthly parents of Jesus. Here the blessing of a kingdom of abundance is manifested. Here the new covenant is made and sealed with the one who suffered and bled a humiliating death only to rise again. And he does this so that we can know the riches of eternity. After the delivery of this promise comes the despair. The deed was done. In biblical blessings, there's no do-overs. There's no mulligans. There's no take-backs. After getting blessed, Jacob beats feet out of there, and just in time. He leaves through one door on one side of the house. Esau walks in the other on the other side of the house. And we're told that when Isaac sees what has happened, he begins to shake violently. One of the commentaries I read on this, one Hebrew scholar translates the verse this way: "He trembled a trembling great unto excess." This is a little overboard just because you got bamboozled, don't you think? If I acted like this every time I messed up, I'd be walking around shaking 24/7. Isaac is racked with despair because he gets it. He realizes that all the lying and all the conniving, all the trying to work around what God wanted, was in vain. Isaac comes to the reality of a holy and sovereign God, doing exactly what he promised to do in chapter 25. He is so overwhelmed, not by what he has done, but by what God is doing, that his only reaction is that he can shake violently. Isaac knows that God will still honor the prayer of blessing, no matter that it was delivered to the wrong man under an elaborate deception. God's promise will be delivered to whomever he has chosen, no matter the circumstances. And in chapter 25, God chose Jacob. When Isaac tells Esau what happened, Esau begs and pleads with Isaac for a blessing of his own. We see this scene in Hebrews 12. This is about a half dozen verses where we're given a beautiful exposition of the unity of the church and fellow believers. In verse 16 of that chapter, Esau is held up as the picture of disunity, and he is called unholy. When the sacred scripture of God calls you unholy, brother, you got issues. In his response to Isaac, you can almost hear Esau's cry in the cry of the uninformed, "It's not fair." When we complain that something isn't fair, what we're really asking for is justice. However, in God's economy, justice isn't about balancing the scales out or making it so that you get more. To God, justice is us getting what we deserve. And that just doesn't go well, because we deserve damnation. Here, Esau gets what he's asked for, almost. Just before Isaac pronounces the curse, we see that Esau is sorry, but he's not repentant. He's sorry he missed out on the blessing, but he's not sorry for sinning against his brother and his family. Now the bitterness that he has sown is coming back to return to him, and it returns to him in a curse that Isaac will proclaim. Verses 39 and 40 are what I like to call the anti-blessing, mainly because that fits into my theme nicely. But Isaac curses Esau with despair in verse 39. It echoes the real blessing of Jacob, but instead of bestowing the fat of the land to Esau, Isaac tells him that he shall have none of it. And in fact, he'll dwell far away from the good fertile ground that Jacob will have. But to make matters worse, it brings us to the final point of the day, the damnation. Esau is damned by Isaac that he will live by his sword and under the rule of his brother. He's destined to live unblessed and untamed. The original audience of these documents would recognize this as a curse on a profane person. The worship and glory of God no longer plays a role in Esau's life, and because of that, he is unholy, and he's cursed. We can see how this curse plays out in biblical history. As Esau continues his life through his descendants and generations, they become the people we call the Edomites, while Jacob becomes the nation of Israel. The Edomites live in Edom, which translates as red, because of the red sandstone in the area where they live. And they go about making life generally unpleasant for Israel. Keep up with me here. We have evil. Evil peoples. Evil empire. In an evil land that looks like it's fiery red. Making a connection there? Okay, hold that thought. We have King David. Remember, this is the family tree that Jesus comes from. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we're told of the account where David kills 18,000 Edomites and conquers the land of Edom. So we have the king from whose line Jesus will come, defeating the unholy nation. Or we see how evil and unholiness cannot withstand the power of Jesus Christ. This event sings the song of Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, which read, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The curse given to Esau serves to light the path of the coming Messiah, who will be from the ancestral line of his brother. Brings us around to our conclusion. This account gives us a living embodiment of James 4, 1 through 3, which read, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions." Through this account, we've seen how each person has pursued their own desires and wants over the other members of their family and even tried to manipulate the will of God. I want to be really clear here. We're talking about sinful desires. There are lots of desires that are good and godly. I desire to be a biblical husband and father. I desire to provide for my family in a God-honoring way. But the desires that we see here are from a family that has, at least for now, forgotten how to worship God. Their desires are based on what's in it for me. Ungodly desire will always lead you astray. It's pretty important. I'm going to say that again. Ungodly desires will always lead you astray. You guys know me. You know I don't use words like always, forever, and never very often. And when I do, pay attention. Ungodly desires will always lead you astray. These desires steal your joy and lead you to worship stuff instead of God. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. These desires are a trap. They will either draw you away from God or block your view of Him altogether. Ungodly desires lead us to be tempted to sin, and that's the trap. That's how what seems like a harmless little want becomes a divider between me and God. When I was in my early 20s, 200 years ago, I was going to join the military so I could learn how to fly. That didn't work out so well. But I've always wanted and had the desire to learn how to fly anyway. For this past Father's Day, my lovely wife bought me a package of flying lessons. It's just a few lessons, but it's a start. I've wanted this for over 40 years. But along the way, there was a wife, four kids, house, bills, all kinds of that life stuff. And I regret none of it. God used every bit of those things to make me the person I am today. Could I have done it my way? Sure. It would have superseded one of the mandates of God. Ephesians tells me to love Christ, to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Had I taken those flying lessons then, it would have taken time and money away from my wife and my family that really was super needed then. I haven't always been so blessed in my thinking about my desires, but I really think that's the only example you're going to get today. What about your desires? There's nothing wrong with owning a boat. Nothing wrong with a big house or nice clothes. But it's the perspective we need to be careful of. Are these things overtaking our desire for Jesus? Psalm 10 warns us about the desires when it says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. This is the picture of the family that we just saw. They've forgotten God's promises and given over to an unnatural order of their family. They're four separate people living under one roof. Not a cohesive, God-fearing family. I don't think that they had forgotten the promise that God made to Abraham. I think maybe they forgot whose promise it was to be handed down. This was God's promise, made to Abraham and passed down to Isaac by God, by Abraham. This promise was passed down from Isaac to Jacob by God. No amount of human interference was able to stop that. That promise was made manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that promise? It's anchored in the Word of God with verses like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the ultimate promise of God, salvation. I'm not just talking to believers here, but to anyone. Everyone, if you have professed a faith in Jesus, does it show in your life? Is your greatest desire to glorify God in your work, in your play, and in your family? If you haven't professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what is it about his promises that you don't believe? We can talk about that. God used this family in this circumstance to deliver his promise of salvation. His promise is delivered through this bloodline of sinful, spiteful, treacherous humans, because from this bloodline comes our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what's happening in your family right now. Jesus is waiting. If you're a family of believers and you feel you just need to strengthen your bond to each other and to God, Jesus is waiting. If you're a family of unbelievers and just know that you're missing something in your lives and you know your family isn't sustainable the way it is, Jesus is waiting. And if you're in a church family, some mixed believers, or in your family, perhaps one of you believes and the other one does not, then be the image of Christ in that family. Jesus will help you. He's waiting. Let's pray. Father, your servant Jacob is the perfect example why we need a Savior. Like Jacob, we seek a birthright and a blessing that's not ours. But we cannot lie, deceive, or trick our way into receiving it. Instead, Jesus, you share your birthright and blessing with us when you took my sin to the cross with you and paid my debt with your blood. Help me to keep you close when sin tries to push you away. Don't let the idols of my heart block my view of you and of heaven. Help keep my eyes focused on you with an eternal view. Amen.